Well, I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And when we celebrate Thanksgiving, what is the centerpiece of our celebration? I don't know, maybe it's football for you, maybe it's the history of Thanksgiving. But I think for probably most of us, when we think of Thanksgiving, we think about that table. Man, you eat and you eat all those good things, and then you don't really need any more, but it's so good you have to have another helping. And maybe you just feel like, well, there are a few things I couldn't fit it all on my plate. So I have, out of concern for those who prepared this, I have to, selflessly, of course, I have to go put their dish on my plate so that they don't feel bad, and I show my appreciation and I serve them by serving myself. And while you're there, you happen to pick a few other things up you also got the first time around. But we think about Thanksgiving, we think about that table. When the Lord Jesus left this world and he sent the Holy Spirit in his fullness to do the work of redeeming a people for, or drawing people to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus, he left us a way to reflect back on Jesus. And the centerpiece of it was as simple as a table, a meal, a supper. It's called the Lord's Supper. And we who are Bible-believing followers of Jesus, from the time Jesus instituted this, the night that he spent the last evening with his disciples before he, in the middle of the night was, or late in the night was, betrayed, tried through the night, and then crucified the next day. In this time that he spent with these disciples in an upper room, he left for them a table of remembrance that we celebrate today. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible as we prepare for the Lord's table in this service to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where God gives really the most detailed description in the epistles of the Lord's table and the practice of it in his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Give you a few minutes to find it, and then we will read together a portion of this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read from verse 23 down through verse 32. Would you stand with me, please? Follow along in your Bible as I read from mine. For I received, the Apostle Paul says, of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament, new covenant in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man so examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us about the Lord's table as we prepare for it. So Lord Jesus, this table you instituted for we who are your disciples to look back on when you came, to reflect on what you've done in our lives, to look forward to the end when Jesus will one day return. And we come together today with such joy and such anticipation And we pray that your Spirit would do good things today. You would speak to individuals, speak to us in a very personal way as we come to this table. There may be people in our congregation here, people in the that are watching and streaming in Fellowship Hall, and maybe people that are online that yet do not know the Lord Jesus. And this day, when we look at him again, will be the day they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are once and for all saved. For those of us that know him, we pray that you would so draw us to fellowship with you and with one another that this is truly a deep time with you. So do your work, we pray. We yield to the Holy Spirit and ask for his help. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This table is far more than just a ritual. It's far more than just a tradition. This table is a table of obedience. And in the portion that we read today, God tells us what this table is. It tells us that this table is first our remembrance of the Lord. This table is our remembrance of the Lord. So as you read the scripture, you notice two times, verse 24 and in verse 26, the Lord says the same thing to us, "This do in remembrance of me." Verse 26, "As often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me." This table is a time of remembrance. Now, when we come to it, it is symbolic. It's not sacramental. Some false religions will speak of the Lord's table this way. They will call this a sacrament. And it'll be called sometimes Holy Communion. And in some way, those religions falsely teach that in some way, when they take that bread or they drink that juice, that in some way the bread becomes the body of Christ and they are ingesting his body. And in some way the juice becomes his blood and they are ingesting his blood. And in so doing, this is one of the things they must do in order to be saved from their sins and earn forgiveness of sins. And they call this a sacrament. And they use that term specifically because it tells us that this is part of a sacrifice that they are doing to receive the forgiveness of sins. Even the word, you hear the word sacrament, and in it you can hear sacrifice. I wouldn't be surprised, knowing you, if in your mind's eye, when you think of this word, you've spelled it out. And when you spell it out in your mind's eye, you can see the root of the sacrifice, the word sacrifice. And it is a term that is chosen very specifically to convey that whenever you take this cup and you take of this bread, that you are doing something in some way to pay for sins, and you are doing this as a way to earn the forgiveness of sins. But wait a minute. The reality is that this is done in remembrance because Jesus already paid. It's already done. It is completed. Now, Jesus on the cross there are seven sayings that the Bible records. Seven sayings that Jesus says on the cross. And the sixth of those sayings is this. It is one word in the Bible. It is the word tetelestai. We say in English, "It is finished." And on the cross, the sixth of the seven sayings, Jesus cries out. In fact, when you read Matthew's gospel, and I think it's Mark's gospel, tell us this, that when he cries it, he does so with a loud voice. Tetelestai, it is finished. In the ancient world, if you had a debt and you've been paying on that debt, you're making your monthly payments, right? You're paying that debt, you're paying that debt, and every month you pay that, you pay and you pay and you pay, and finally you come to the last payment. And you go to the person that is the lender and you lay down your money, and when that final payment is done, here's what you say: Tetelestai. It's finished. How many of you know the blessing of that? Yeah. Another way it's used in the ancient world is there's a battle raging and there's hand-to-hand combat war, one army against the other, and there's fighting and it's vicious, and finally one of the armies prevails. And when one army prevails, a general would stand and he would lift his sword to the sky and he would cry for his victorious troops, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And when Jesus on that cross cries out of the darkness as the day is nearly done, having hung there all day, he cries out with his voice piercing through the sky, "Tetelestai, it is finished. The debt is paid. No more can be paid. No more can be done. I've done it all. The victory is won. It's already taken care of. Tetelestai, it is finished." It reminds us of this table, brings us back to the symbolism that it is finished. And when you take this, you say, "Oh, God, I praise you." And you look back to the time when you realized that you were a sinner and you needed Christ and he was the only way. And we rejoice every time. It's finished. What he did for me, no one else could do. It's symbolic. But this is not only symbolic. This table reminds us of the Lord's sufferings. "This is my body," verse 24, "which is broken for you." Verse 25, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in my blood." In our mind's eye, when we take the bread and we take the cup, we remember the broken body of Jesus. In our mind's eye, we imagine, the songwriter puts it, the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And you picture what he must have looked like. You would not know, if you did not know who it was, you would not recognize him if you knew Jesus by face. The 52nd chapter of Isaiah, the prophet said that his visage was marred. He was unrecognizable, except you knew it was Jesus. And we come to this table and we take the bread and the cup, but we go in our mind's eye, we go back and we see Jesus there and we see the torture his body has endured. He was, of course, lacerated significantly in the beating. Then he is hanging there, his bones out of joint, a swollen, bloody mess, the crown of thorns, the piercing, the agony that we are watching, and we see this gruesome sight. And I wonder if the 12 or the 11, Judas has now betrayed him and killed himself. I wonder if the 12 on that long day, or the 11 on that long day, I wonder if they were thinking about the night before and their last meal together. And I wonder if they were thinking, "This is what it looks like for his body to be broken for me. And this is what it looks like for his blood to be shed for me." And it's so, for us here, clean, especially with COVID-19, your individual cervix, no germs or viruses. It's so clean and antiseptic and distant. But in our imagination, we go to that cross. And it is gruesome and bloody. There's a price that is paid for you and for me. Each time we come, we remember his suffering. So this is symbolic of, and it is, reminds us of our Lord's suffering, and it tells us of our Lord's substitution, because Jesus said all that this is going to take place. Men, this is our last time together. Tomorrow, I've been warning you about this, but tomorrow I'm going to be crucified. And I want you to know everything that you will see take place tomorrow is done for you. And you know, Jesus can go to anybody in all the world and he could look, and I'm picturing as he did it maybe this night, I wonder if Jesus was thinking as he broke off that bread, that unleavened bread as part of the traditional Seder, and he breaks it off and he hands it to each of the men. I wonder if he was thinking, this is for you and for you and for you. And every time we come to this table and we take this bread, it reminds us that he died for you. And for you, there's not a person in the world that Jesus could not say in good conscience, I did this for you. For you. For you. It's the substitute for me and for you. So Jesus says, this bread is my body broken. This cup, this juice is the New Testament in my blood, the New Covenant. A covenant is a contract. And in the contract, Jesus said, I'm going to tell you about the contract that it's made. And I'm going to tell you that the way that the terms of this contract are laid out is that somebody has to suffer for sin. And I'm going to do my part. I'm going to give my life as a ransom, my body broken, my blood shed, to do my part so that you can know the forgiveness of sins. But for a contract to be in force, then the other party needs to agree to the terms and sign on the dotted line. Don't you do that? How many of you, whenever you sign up for a new computer program or an app or whatever, they bring that screen up that says, I have read all the terms and conditions. How many of you really read all the terms and conditions? So is that a moral, ethical dilemma? Scroll through as fast as you can. I got to the end. Okay, all right. They're like all the other terms and conditions I've signed. Yeah. Well, when you sign a contract, other than that one, I don't know what to say about that. That's between you and the Lord, I guess. But really, if you're signing a contract, you want to know what you're doing, right? What are the terms and conditions? And Jesus says, I have a covenant relationship, a contract with you. I've done everything I can, my part. I died, gave my blood to pay for your sins as your substitute. Now all you have to do is by faith receive me, sign on the dotted line, and you can be one of mine and know the forgiveness of sins. You see, the question that's before you today, the most important question of your life, is not if God has done his part, because it is an established fact of history. Jesus has done his part. But for that contract to be enforced for you to enjoy all the blessings that come in it, forgiveness of sins translated from light to dark, being from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his dear son, made a child of God, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, a new life, all the things that are wrapped up in that God gives you when you receive Jesus Christ, all the privileges are yours, all the responsibilities are yours, but the question is, have you done your part and received all of that, all that he did for you? And right now, where you are, he is even reaching out to you, and we think of this table, which is for born-again followers of Jesus Christ, but he wants to do such a work in you that even on this day, when he is at the centerpiece of it all, is this table, he is reaching out and calling out. I've done my part, will you do yours, and by faith receive what I've done for you. Well, when a church comes together to this table, it is a remembrance of our Lord. We are a people that are bound together with a common bond wherever we've come from, and every one of us has a different story. Every one of us that know, we have our different story and our background, and that's who part of what we are. But really, it's not so much where we've come from, but to whom we're coming when we come to this table. Because when we come to Him, every one of us becomes one of His children the same way. And we come to this table because what joins us together is that our trust for our eternal salvation rests only in one hope, the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ. So Paul reminds us in verse 26, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This table is our remembrance of the Lord. Oh, but this table is something else. This table is a time of our restoration to the Lord. This letter that we're reading is a real letter to real people with some real challenges and real things going on in their lives. And they had a real problem. Now, God addresses this problem for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we are, back to verse 18. Paul just lays it out. He says, I'm going to tell you, I know what's going on. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies, another word for division, among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You say, you're fussing and fighting and fussing and fighting and fussing and fighting. And there are divisions among you. And then look at verse 21. Verse 19, or verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper and is hungry, and another is drunken. And he asks the question then. He says, what? Verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them which have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Can you picture this? Hey, everybody, it's time for the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. You already have a church of people that are against one another. And they're divided one against another. And some people come, and when they come for supper, they come for supper. I mean, they bring it all. They bring their meat and their vegetable, and they bring all their stuff. And they are going to sit down in church, and they're going to eat their supper. And then you have some people who, I don't know, they didn't get the email. They didn't read their church bulletin. They weren't prepared. Now, that doesn't happen here. Whatever, they don't have anything. And out of division, the people that have their supper, oh, this is delicious. Mama, you did it right this time. Oh, I am so glad. What you made is so good. Oh, man, this is so, boy, I wish y'all could have some. Oh, well, we just have enough for us. And other people are saying, how many of you know? That's a little rude, but they're using this to draw a wedge. And this which should be sweet and sacred became a source of division within a body. Now that's a problem. In fact, when you read the end of this portion of Scripture, verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest I'll set in order when I come. Yeah, listen, don't you divide people. Just eat at home. Well, the problem's addressed. And then the Apostle Paul, as he helps this congregation, he explains the problem beginning in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Someone eats and they're celebrating the Lord's table and they aren't right with God and they or someone else and they know it. You're guilty of sinning against the Lord. And it tells us this, when you and I come to this table, take responsibility for your own spiritual life. You're responsible for how you take the Lord's Supper. And then we're told the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is not damnation of your eternal soul. But this is, that whenever I choose to sin against God and against the Lord by taking of this table, when I know that I am not right with God, I am making a choice to put myself under the judgment of God and the consequences. This is serious. But then, beside that, we're told of the results for those who abuse the Lord's Supper. And it's almost shocking when you read it. Look at your Bible. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And many sleep. There were some who were so abusive that God, in order to restore them and bring them back, was even bringing physical problems into their lives to bring them back. And some were so brazen in their dishonoring of the Lord Jesus Christ and of other brothers and sisters that the Bible says that some sleep. God intervened and gave direct judgment and took their lives because of how they brazenly disregarded this table. And when we come to it, what I love is that God just doesn't do this because he is trying to beat us up. In reality, God is preparing us because he is here to, this table brings us to a time of restoration, and we're encouraged with restoration. So God encourages for us first, as we come to this table, self-examination, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so you take a few moments before you come and you seek the Lord. Lord, is there anything in my life that needs to be restored? Is there any area in my life where I'm not right with you? The 139th Psalm, I started long ago as part of my preparation as a follower of the Lord for the Lord's table, praying this psalm. And I wonder if maybe it'd be a good one for you to consider the 139th Psalm, verse 23, and then verse 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And you come to the Lord. Lord, is there anything between my relationship with you that isn't right? Would you show me? God the Spirit, would you bring this to my mind? Because I want to be right with you so I can enjoy fellowship with you and my brothers and sisters. Now remember, this is a church that had some real problems with real people. And they had people that were against each other. And they were fighting one against the other. And it was causing real division among them. And I want you to remember that in your Bible, the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he reminds them that these are people, verse 18, that there were divisions among you. Verse 19, heresies. And there were people that needed to get right, not just with God, but they needed to get right with other people. A conscience exercise void of offense toward God and man. So here, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we give a time for you to take before the Lord quietly and you and the Lord. Is there anything, Lord, between you and me? And then the other thing you do is we'll ask, is there anything between somebody else that's in our church, in our congregation, or that is here? We encourage people, don't take the Lord's Supper. When we have the quiet moment, would you slip out? Find that person. Find a quiet place around. Get that relationship made right. So that we together are in spiritual unity. Then come back and enjoy the Lord's Supper. A time of restoration. So when we come to this table, it brings us to self-examination. But there's something else that is important for us to remember. Here's what's next, verse 31 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God says this, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world." Besides self-examination, this is a time of self-judgment. And you deal with yourself and be very honest and open with God and deal with anything so that God doesn't have to. You keep short accounts and humbly right with God. And we come to this table when we're right with God and relationships are right. We come to this table with such joy and anticipation. Wow. Right with God, right with people. This table is a time of restoration. And even today, it may be that God the Spirit is talking and dealing with you about where you are in your life spiritually. Right with God. Are there any people that are here? We're in the fellowship hall. That before you can partake, you need to go to them and say, "Can we make sure things are right between us?" Well, this table is our remembrance of the Lord. This table is a time of restoration to our Lord. But this table, even as it looks backward, is a table that at the very same time looks forward. This table has three dimensions. You look backward to the cross. You look inward in your relationship with God and with people. And then you look forward. And we look forward, the Bible tells us in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Every time we take the Lord's table, this is in anticipation of his coming. He came once. He will come again. It gives us, as God's people, continuity until his coming, so that from the time Jesus instituted this table, his believers have followed in all these years, wherever they have been worldwide, and we today follow the very same practice to remind us, as brothers and sisters of the past and those in the future, of the cross of Christ. And this table brings us to a time and a confrontation of cleansing for his coming. The blessed hope that Jesus is coming again. The scriptures remind us, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So I tell you today, as we come to this table, we look back, we look in, but I want you to know, or want to know, are you ready for the time when he will come? Are you ready for his coming? Would you stand with me, please?